quiet in your life? Do you have enough reflective space just to sit, ponder, spend time with God, open His Word, think about where your life is going, and to think about yourself? Do you ever take the time just to think about, where's my heart at? In a way, life is meant to be busy. You're rightly serving God. We're serving Him in jobs and with families and with changing nappies and lost sleep. And for all sorts of reasons, your lives are very full. And that's good. That is part of your spiritual service of Jesus Christ. But is there any time in your week or your day or your year even for quiet, quiet reflection? Ever just gone for a nice quiet bushwalk when there's no one else around and you leave your phone in the car and just walked? You and the kangaroos. Ever gone to the beach and just sat quietly on the beach and just thought about life? Today that's my challenge to you, to do something like that, to ponder your heart, to spend time with God, to listen closely to His Word, maybe to read it differently to the way you normally do. You may be on a kind of godly Bible reading plan where you're trying to read the Bible through once a year or once every 2 years. Those things, that's a great thing to do. But I'm talking about just a slow reading of the Bible, a slow letting the Bible sink in. Let me tell you about a scientific study I just read about this week that made me feel very guilty, personally. It's from the University of Virginia, and I'm going to read to you from the press release. Most people are just not comfortable in their own heads, according to a new psychological investigation led by the University of Virginia. You can Google this. In a series of 11 studies, they found that participants from a range of ages generally did not enjoy spending even brief periods of time alone in a room with nothing else to do but think. The participants, by and large, enjoyed doing more external activities such as listening to music or using a smartphone. Some even preferred, listen to this, to give themselves mild electric shocks than to think. So they put you in a room with a buzzer and just say, just think for 15 minutes. And there's a button, and if you press it, they get a shock. And so what does it say about us that we're unable just to stop? Where is the time in our lives for thinking, for review and reflection? In that study, it wasn't just the younger generations who were tech addicted. It was true across all ages, whether you were kind of smartphone addict or not, that people just weren't comfortable sitting quietly. And I think there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that. The example of Jesus is, we're told often He would go and sit quietly and he'd go off to pray, for many, many hours by Himself. So it's a godly example. We ought to have it in our lives. And I think the importance for us today is that this sort of experience, if we're not doing this, then we're not cultivating a godly heart. We're not tending to our hearts. It's only when you stop life and just think about, how am I going? Am I living up to my own standards? Am I fulfilling the Christian dreams and desires I had when I was younger? It's only when you stop and think that you get a chance to tend to the heart. Now, that was a really good video we watched. Wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is supreme. That's what we learned last week, and it was reinforced in that video. Wisdom is the skillful loving of God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. God wants us to love Him skillfully, artfully, and that's the life of wisdom, fearing God. If you can tend to yourself, you will be a bright light in a dark world. Here's what Proverbs, today's reading said: the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The person who has wisely reflected about their own heart and developed the skill of loving God with all their heart will be a very bright light in a dark world. They'll be like the approaching dawn, just getting brighter and brighter. They'll be a growing person. It's only when you stop and reflect that you can work out, I don't really think I'm growing anymore. You know, I've stopped growing as a Christian. So you need to take this time to be an ever approaching dawn. Am I growing brighter in my faith? And you are needed by God in a dark world. Many times people in this church have told me the story of something like, people mocked you for being a Christian in your family or in the workplace. They laughed at you. They made fun of you behind your back until someone has a big personal problem or a big crisis. And who do they go to? They go to the Christian. They go to the person who's a bright light. They go to the person who is wise. And that's exactly what God is calling you to be. On the other hand, verse 19 of chapter 4, on page 452, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. It's the opposite of light. They do not know what makes them stumble. This is a person who never reflects, who never studies themselves, who's not listening to God, who doesn't have a time with God and his word. Their way is deep darkness. That is, it's like they're living their life blindfolded and they're bumping into things. They're hurting and being hurt and they don't know why and they don't know how. They can't explain it. They've made bad choices, but they can't even see they've made bad choices because they're not even reflecting. They're in deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, says Proverbs. And for such people, they don't want to be in a room by themselves with just their thoughts, because that's like taking the blindfold off, and they don't want to think about that. So friends, are you cultivating a godly heart? Are you tending to your heart? That's my challenge today, just to have some quiet time in your life, to have some reflective space in your life, to tend to your heart. You know, when your life is made into a movie or a book, you know, what kind of character will you be? Of course, normally we just think, we all think we're in a movie and that we're like the good guy in the main character. But actually, someone did write a book about your family. Would you be a kind of the godly, loving, wise person? Or would you be the kind of cantankerous, grumpy person or the annoying person or the person who is treacherous? You know, what kind of character would you be? You would only know if you're tending to your heart and wisely, honestly thinking about, God, show me my character. Well, Proverbs gives us a kind of a formula for a transformed life in verses 20 to 27. And interestingly, it involves the whole human body, eyes, ears, legs, feet, but especially it's centered on verse 23. The most important verse is about the heart. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Your heart is a receptacle for God's word, for the truth about who God is and his promises of love to you in Christ. Your heart is meant to store those things up and treasure them. The longest psalm in the Bible is the Psalm 119, which if you've read it, it's a long, 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 long psalm. It's worth about 20 psalms put together. And the theme of that one long psalm is the glory of the word of God. And the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your heart is a receptacle for the word of God. Of course, if you're not filling your heart with the word of God, you'll be filling it with other things, other messages that are probably not true, other things that will hold you back. But God's word, God's wisdom is heart food. They are life to those who find them and health to a whole man's body. The words of God, the wisdom of God, planted deep in your heart will become a fruitful source of life for you. And so he says, guard your heart above all else. It is the wellspring of life. And having talked about God's words coming in, the writer of Proverbs then talks about what the heart produces and the overflow from the heart. In verse 24, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Don't swerve to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. The idea is that having fed well on spiritual food and guarded your own heart, tended to your heart, reflected on your heart, it will then overflow in just staying on the straight and narrow, not giving into temptations or perverse things to the right or to the left, you know, not disobeying God, not giving into foolish living. Once you have the inputs right, you can then tend your heart and then you can live well. You deal with the invisible self, and then that fixes the visible self, the invisible, then the visible. And so the most important verse, above all else, 23, guard your heart. Your heart both receives things and controls things. Your heart receives God's word, but your heart also controls what you do. Your heart determines your course. Some people think wrongly that the Christian life is just willing yourself to be really, 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 really good and will yourself to not be really, 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 really bad. It's all sort of about mental strength, mental will. But that's not really how Proverbs works. It says you have to deal with your affections, your passions. You know, you have to love God. You have to fear God. And then you will live rightly. It's not merely a matter of mental assent. A theologian has said, talked about humanity in this way. We've got three steps to how we live. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. You think about that. You think about very godly people or very ungodly people. They both work the same way. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies or rationalizes. Whatever your heart's affections are toward, you will end up justifying living toward that thing. If your affections are toward Christ and loving him and treasuring him and enjoying the fact that he died for you, then you'll do things that honor Christ. But if your affections are for something else, it's going to be very hard to choose to love Christ if your heart's in a different place. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would give us strong affections for Christ. This is why people have idols. You know, why good things in our lives become awful idols that we worship. Because the heart has loved them too much and loved God too little. And then we've rationalized sacrificing everything for that idol. Let me give you... So today, friends, it's a very simple point. Have some quiet time. Have some reflective time. Take time out, away from interruptions, find a space. Let me give you three strategies for how you can do this. And these are entirely my wisdom or my ideas. They're not from the Bible. So just try them. The first is try and find a place where you won't be interrupted. And now for some of us, that's very, very hard to do because you're either very popular and people ring you a lot, or you've got kids hanging off your ankles, or I don't know, you've got elderly parents that need you 24/7. We all need to find a place just to sit, ponder, pray, read the word semi-regularly. I found even recently, you can't even go to a library. Libraries are really noisy. Sorry, librarians. You know, I give you permission. You're members of this church. This is your building. Come and use the building. This is a great view. This is a great place to sit in front of some beautiful gardens. The church is open most days of the week. Certainly in the mornings, you can come in here and pray. You can come to the vicarage and whoever's home will give you a spare key to the church. You come and let yourself in. You can even sit in the bishop's chair and ponder. Find a place is what I'm saying. Find a place for solitude. You know, don't fill your life with so many distractions that you don't have solitude. Here's a second idea. This involves shopping. You'll like this one. Go to the shops and go to like a really good bookshop or a really good stationery shop and buy the most expensive notebook you can find and keep a spiritual journal. And buy the best pen you can find because this is going to be important. And have a book where you will secretly record your struggles, your dreams, your encouragements and your discouragements. You know, as you've read something in the Bible, or maybe you've had it, you have a conversation at church that's really encouraging, write it down in that journal so that you remember the encouragement. We've all got bad memories and it's such a blessing when somebody encourages you. If you write down the encouragement, you can get repeat use from that same event. If there's something in the Bible that is an insight for you, write it down in a journal. And then you won't, you know, we all forget things. It's not age, it's actually human. It's how God didn't make us with, most of us, with photographic memories. But if you keep a journal, you won't lose your spiritual insights. As you reflect on your heart, and then what you can do, occasionally I go back and read my journals from a year ago, or even 10 years ago. And sometimes actually, the person I read in the journal is kind of seems godlier than I am now. Do you know what I mean? I think, what's happening to me? And so it's a way of tending your heart. It's a way of reflecting and thinking about who you are. And if you find it hard to pray and stay concentrated in prayer, you just write your prayers in a journal and actually, you can re-pray them. It's a great blessing. And it's a great encouragement to your future self. So keep a spiritual journal. So find a quiet place. That's one strategy. Keep a spiritual journal. That's another strategy. At least you can journal in a noisy room or you can journal in a noisy cafe, even if it's not quiet. And here's a third strategy. And it's a decidedly kind of, it's kind of obvious, but not. Try and let church, every time you come, every week, try and let church address your heart every week. That's really what's meant to happen when a Christian comes to church. It's a time of you, we're doing a lot of things, I know. We're worshiping God, we're praising Him, we're catching up with loved brothers and sisters in Christ, where there's fellowship. But make sure there's time there where you're tending to your heart. You know, we're trying to present a spiritual meal every Sunday of gospel truths that you can use to encourage your heart. Bring your journal, take notes. You know, arrive early so you're not rushed. You know, make sure in the songs, even if it's not your favorite song or not in your favorite style, try and think about the message of the music and let it speak to your heart. Listen to the Bible readings carefully. Don't let there be any time in the church service where you kind of switch off and start thinking about, is Collingwood going to win today or that kind of thing? I don't know. Whatever you think about. There's a real design behind the way that the Anglican tradition does church. At the time of the Reformation, before the Reformation in the 16th century, church was very, very kind of random in another language, Latin, that people didn't know. You would go through the motions. You could actually go to church and mentally be in another place. You'd go and you'd take the mass and there'd be, you wouldn't even go through your head, let alone your heart. And then Archbishop Thomas Cranmer rewrote everything in English for the Church of England. And he wrote prayers like, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open. Or like we prayed this morning, fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing. Or later in this service, we'll confess our sins together and we'll pray, forgive us, cleanse us, change us. It's a heart prayer. You know, in communion we say, lift up your hearts. Or we say, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Church is meant to deal with the heart. It's not meant to sort of be a kind of a bistro where you kind of switch on and off for the bits you kind of think are good for you or not. The whole time, work on your heart and God may surprise you. So friends, Proverbs teaches, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. It's the wellspring of life. It's the organ through which you receive God's word and treasure it. And it's also the organ that controls your body. Your spiritual self controls your physical self. This is not a recent phenomenon that we find this hard. There's scary things that you might find when you look at your heart. You may see things that you need to repent of. You may have to face fears that scare you. The good news is, because of the atoning blood of Christ, our hearts have already are spiritually sprinkled with his blood. We are cleansed in the gospel by faith in Christ. It's a true thing. We're declared righteous, and that covers our hearts. We need not be blindfolded, stumbling around in darkness, too scared to look at what's inside. We don't have to distract ourselves or amuse ourselves to death. We can tend to our hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit. I think I've shared this quote with you before. It relates to this scientific study, but it comes from 300 years ago. The Christian philosopher Pascal said about what causes unhappiness in the world. And he said, I've often said that the sole and only cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his own room. And he's naming there as a Christian philosopher that we're running. We're not tending to our hearts. He says, distraction is the only thing that consoles us for our miseries, yet distraction is the greatest of our miseries. We don't have to live that kind of life if we're in Christ. Jesus has cleansed our hearts. And God, through his Spirit, wants to give us wise, healthy affections for him. Will you spend time, friends, this coming week or month, tending to your heart? As you tend to your invisible life, you will impact your physical life. Ask the Holy Spirit to grow your affections for Christ. Because what the heart loves, the will chooses and the mind justifies. So guard your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word which speaks to us. And we pray, Father, that we will feel the security and safety of the blood of Christ and take the invitation of your word to reflect and to sit and to meditate and to ponder. I pray that you will help us to guard our hearts, to track our course, to watch ourselves, where we're going. Help us to see thorns or rockiness or hard-heartedness when it starts to appear. Dear God, help us to not be blindfolded and in pride, ignorant of things that we need to turn from and confess and repent. Father, I pray that you will produce in us great and godly affections for you, and that in guarding those affections, we will have a spring of life and bless many. In Jesus' name, amen.